It is good to see so many folks who are able to be with us today that are back. Johnsons and so many others. It's good to have folks at home with us. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you and praise you that you're so mindful of us, Father, at a time when the Israelites had gone through 400 years of silence, where they had not heard from you, had not heard your voice. Lord, and while they were moaning and groaning and under servitude to the Romans, Lord, you spoke that word into human history that has reverberated ever since. And the Word was God, with God, and the Word was God. And he became a man and dwelt with us. And so, fathers, we're here to celebrate that together. Lord, we pray that you'll speak through your wonderful word. In Jesus' name and amen. Here we are again. It's that time of year, Christmas. And we're all with eager anticipation looking at what God amazingly did for us at that time. And if I can say anything at all about what Christmas shows us most clearly, is that living out the will of God is usually nothing like what most people think it is. Most people look at the events of the scriptures and they consider that it was some groundbreaking, earth-shattering experience that required God to raise up great heroes and heroines of the faith to accomplish great exploits needed to usher in the kingdom of God. And that's what we really expect. We think it's going to be big, fanfare, skywriting and stuff. But what we see in the gospel record of Jesus Christ is that such is not the case, not at all. And we're going to be looking at Matthew's gospel, chapter 1, verses 18 through 26, that living out the message of Jesus, living out the message of Christmas, being in the will of God for our lives has nothing to do with any of us being great heroes or heroines of the faith, powerful masters of the Christian message. Instead, we're going to see it's just a few simple ideas that are going to help us to live out Christmas by staying in the will of God throughout the year. And it's right there in the story of Joseph, I believe, at Christmas time. If you look at verses 18 through 26, I'll read those for us. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had borne her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus." First of all, living out Christmas simply means not doing just what is right, but doing what is righteous. If you look at verses 18 and 19, kind of fixate your eyes there, because we learn a whole lot about Israelite society in these first few verses. For starters, 1,400 years after the law had been delivered on Mount Sinai, we see that the law of God was still tremendously important in Jewish society. From the scriptures here, we can surmise that Joseph first found out about Mary's obviously pregnant condition when she returned from her visit to be with her relative Elizabeth. Luke's gospel tells us, right after Mary had gotten the news that she was to bear God's son, the Bible says she left Nazareth in Galilee to make this journey to Judea. If you look at Luke's gospel, chapter 1, verses 39 through 45, it says, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And if you look down at verse 56, it continues saying, Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her house. By that time, Mary was probably beginning to show the signs of her pregnancy. And this was probably about the time that Joseph would have first known that his betrothed fiancée was indeed with child. No doubt that would have been one of the reasons why Mary returned to Nazareth at that very time, for the protection of her betrothed husband when she told him what was coming to pass. Can you imagine how difficult that would have been for Mary? She had to explain to Joseph what she'd experienced before leaving town just a few months earlier. Two things are evident from this. One is that she must have had a tremendous amount of trust in Joseph's qualities. She must have been convinced that Joseph was indeed a good and a just man, just as he's described here in chapter 1 in verse 19. But even though he was a good and a just man, you know that he must have entertained doubts about what was coming to pass here, wondering about this extraordinary nature of her conception. And this is completely understandable, is it not? But if Joseph had not believed Mary, think about what could have happened by all rights. By law, he could have brought her out to the townspeople and demanded justice be served if he had not believed. According to Deuteronomy chapter 22, 20 through 21, it says that, and these passages are up here, but at one point it says, "They shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house," which is where she would have returned to at that time, while still betrothed to Joseph. "And the men of her city would stone her to death with stones." The New Testament evidence of this is in John chapter 8, verses 3 through 6. Those verses describe an incident where a woman was brought to Jesus. It says, "The scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they'd set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say?' They said this, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him." Guys, everybody thinks that the biblical texts are so straightforward and simple, and times were so much cleaner and easier. They had the law of God. But remember, Judea wasn't a free nation at that time. It was a vassal. It was just a small part of the Roman province of Syria. And if you recognize from John's Gospel, chapter 18, when the scribes and Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, wanted to put Jesus to death, they could not. Because verse 31, it says, "Pilate said to them, 'You take him, judge him according to your law.' Therefore the Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.'" Only the Romans could do that. So what you see is the law of God and the Roman law of the land were in juxtaposition to each other. Can you see what kind of a conundrum that made for, they thought, Jesus at the time? But also it brings us right back to the situation that Joseph faced as he pondered and puzzled what to do about Mary. If Joseph was content with doing the right thing according to the law of God, he could have justified having Mary put to death by the law of Moses, and he could have wiped his hands and gone on. You might say, well, if Romans had to be the ones to put someone to death, why, how could he have had Mary stoned to death? Listen, you're talking about a little town of Nazareth. Excavations have proven there were only about 250 people living in that little burg at the time. I guarantee you there was no Roman garrison there because it wasn't considered very important. So if one little insignificant Jewish girl vanished from the face of the earth in one little insignificant Jewish town, I guarantee you all evidence would have been gone before a Roman ever even showed up, and then they wouldn't have cared about it. Historians tell us that this was the case. It was a small place. Everything would have been well known, but I guarantee you nobody would have spoken to a Roman if they showed up there. But Joseph didn't do what by all rights he could have. Furthermore, he could have easily justified himself. But as we said, pointing to verse 19, Joseph was a just and a good man. He didn't do what was right. He did what was righteous. He determined he would not divorce Mary publicly. Publicly would have caused her tremendous embarrassment and her family at the very least. But thinking it over, Joseph decided he would keep the divorce quietly. Keep Mary's predicament out of the public spotlight altogether. As I said, sometimes doing what's right by itself is not enough. Sometimes the will of God means not doing just what's right, but what's righteous. You know, there are a lot of people outside these walls. Sometimes there are people inside churches who are bound and determined to do the right thing, justifying themselves, even if it hurts, demeans, or destroys somebody, just get it done. And we have to go beyond that. I do and you do. That means we have to stop and think about things. I want you to look at Philippians, if you would, just a moment. Chapter 2. I've got verses 1 through 4 there, but I think even better is verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Living out Christmas means not just doing what's right, but doing what's righteous. Secondly, it means not just working things out directly, but waiting on the Lord's direction. That's where you pick up with verses 20 through 21, where it says, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She'll bring forth a son. You'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I mean, Joseph now had to go beyond doing just the simple thing or the right thing or the easy thing. He had to go and take Mary and bring her into his home, make her his wife. And he was going to have this child in his home. You know, that name Jesus is a contraction of a couple of Hebrew words. It's a contraction of the word Yah, which is a preface to God's name, and Teshua, which means salvation or deliverance. So his name was God Saves, God's deliverance. God is salvation. Yah Saves, very, 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 very common name at that time in Jewish society. You know, and Joseph had to sit there because he'd not made a rush to judgment, because he'd not just immediately determined what he thought was going on. He waited, he thought, and then God showed up. You know, I love Joseph. He doesn't do what most people do when confronted with a crisis. He didn't just rush out and do something he might have regretted later. How often do you see this, and how often do you do it yourself? Facing a crisis, you want to rush out and do something to try to immediately rectify the situation because the stress is so great that you want to take some of the pressure off. And so you do something quickly because you can't seem to bear the immediate pain and suffering. Okay, now let's take a moment and think about this. Most people do react the way I described. But if you're experiencing conflict or crisis, what does that automatically do to your stress level? It just starts to ratchet it up and torque it down and make it worse, and everything grows in your head like this. Till you think, I got to do something to take off the stress. When are you thinking most clearly, up here or down there? You're not thinking clearly up here. So it's not a good time to make a rush to judgment. Time for you to wait, number one, and think like Joseph did, and then it's time to wait upon the Lord to speak up and speak into your situation and tell you what to do. When the stress level goes up that much, what's the wisest thing to do? Pray and do nothing for a little while, right? That's right. Do nothing. In all likelihood, whatever it is you're thinking is probably going to be wrong. And what do you hear people say in the midst of a crisis or a confrontational situation? What do they always say? Don't just stand there. Do something. Better thing to say is, don't just do something. Stand there. I want you to turn to Ephesians. Chapter 6, verse 10 through 13 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I'm not saying you shouldn't act in a medical emergency. When somebody needs the Heimlich maneuver, go ahead and do that, okay? I'm not talking about that. But what I'm saying is when you're facing a spiritual, mental, or emotional crisis, most of the time you need to wait upon the Lord and get some divine guidance. And that's biblical. Psalm 37:7 says, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. It's a lot easier to read and assent to than it is to do it, right? I find it that way. But the bottom line is, don't stress out because it may just make you stroke out. Amen? Oh, that's from the Dan Paraphrase version. That's not in any of the Bible. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Instead of rushing to judgment, doing something drastic, ruining the lives of Mary, her family, and his own, Joseph really was what the Bible says. He was just a just and good man. Simple. Joseph waited on the Lord. He was thinking, and I guarantee you he was praying. And I'm sure he was hoping that good and godly wisdom would come to him from somewhere. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I want you to understand something, church, brothers and sisters, here we are, just us, okay, just family. You didn't get saved because you were smart enough to understand the Trinity. You didn't get saved because you were intelligent enough to understand the idea of Christ's substitutionary atonement. You didn't become a Christian because you were able to compute how your sinfulness could be transferred to Jesus as he hung upon the cross, and his righteousness could be imputed to you so your sins could be atoned 2,000 years later. You didn't get saved because you were smart enough to figure out how to get saved. All you knew was you were a sinner in need of salvation. You were dying without hope. You were heading to the hell that you and I deserved. You know, a child isn't born because it knows how to make it through the birth canal. And spiritually, we don't understand how God's grace reaches down and grabs us, but it does. Amen. Because he's so good. because he is gracious and loving, and he speaks into our situations and shows up in ways we can't imagine or preconceive, and does what only he can do. Since you didn't get saved by your own power and intelligence, what makes you going to think you're going to be able to figure out how to live the Christ life in a world like this one? People, I shared with somebody not long ago, people ask me, you know, how do you know what to do as a pastor? Well, you don't. You feel like you're walking on the moon all the time. How do you know what to do as a Christian? Well, you don't. You feel like you're walking on the moon all the time because you've never been through the situation you're facing now ever before. Life changes, and it changes fast. Joseph waited on the Lord for divine direction. That's all you need to do sometimes. You don't need to be super gifted or super intelligent. You don't need to be super pious. He took Mary into his home to be his wife, and he knew what was going to happen. He knew it was going to mean that whispers were going to start. He knew this was going to affect him. It was going to affect his relationship with Mary and her whole family. As long as they lived, they were in a small town of Nazareth. There was going to be no place to go to get away from the whispers and the little snarky comments. And guess what? Jesus himself was going to forever be getting the sideways looks from snobbish, super pious, ultra-religious types who were looking down their noses at them. He was going to grow up with that as part of his life. I don't think it's by accident in Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12, where Jesus said, as part of his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets before you." I guarantee you our Lord was speaking those words from firsthand experience, so he understands what you go through sometimes when people misjudge you, misinterpret you, and misrepresent you. The people who questioned Jesus' birth did so because they didn't know what they were talking about. So don't you let it bother you, okay? Don't rush to judgment. Don't think you can correct it. Don't worry about it. God's got this, and he's got you. 1 Peter 4, 14 through 16 says, "If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God." Others cast aspersions and accusations at Jesus. And if you belong to Jesus, they're going to do that to you too. That's why Ephesians tells us in chapter 4, 29 through 32, how we're to be living out Christmas. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, and all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Take time. Listen to the Lord. Living out Christmas means not just doing what's right, but doing what's righteous. Secondly, it means not just working things out directly, but waiting on the Lord's direction. Finally, it means not just watching for personal fulfillment, but watching for the fulfillment of God's word. I want you to look at these last verses, 22 through 26. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." And Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took to him his wife, did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. You don't want to know what living out Christmas looked like for Joseph? looked like getting up out of bed every day and going to the carpenter shop. Want to know what it looked like for Mary? It meant going down to the market hoping she could afford enough meal to come back and bake the bread so the family would have something to eat that afternoon. You don't know what God's will is for your life. And I guarantee you that sometimes you think it's just mundane and simple and quiet and nobody cares who you are, where you are, or what you're doing. Guess what Joseph was doing? He wasn't just working in a carpenter shop. He was raising the Son of God. I want to tell you something, moms and dads, grandparents, aunts and uncles. God chose Joseph because he wasn't concerned about what Joseph could or could not give that little boy growing up. He was concerned about what he could allow that little boy to see growing up. A good and a just person who got up every day and modeled for him what faith and trust in God looked like, even when nobody else understood it. You don't know what God's doing with your life, but I guarantee you he's fulfilling his purpose in and through and with and for your life wherever you are right this very minute and wherever you're going to be tomorrow morning and wherever you're going to be for the rest of your life. Give your life to Jesus. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to know how it works. You just have to trust that God knows what he's doing. And that's what the message of Christmas really is for us, that we don't have to be bright enough to figure this out. Know where we're going or what we're doing. We just have to trust and wait on the Lord to lead us and guide us through today and tomorrow and the day after that. Sorry if it's not a big splashy message this Christmas, but it's the one you're going to need when you get up and leave from here and when you wake up tomorrow morning. And that's what God's given us for all we're going to need. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you so much that you don't need us to be great or powerful or impressive. You just need us to be faithful, to be and to do who and what you want us to be and to do, so that you will then work out your purposes in our lives. Lord, if there's somebody here, and maybe they're trying to look like Christians or whatever, Lord, I pray that they just decide they want to be a Christian. They want to follow Jesus, and they want to be whatever he wants them to be. Lord, for the one who's here and they're hurting, I pray, Holy Comforter, you're going to do what only you can do. And for the one who needs to follow through like Claire did with baptism, Lord, I pray that they'd quit sitting on the fence and say, I've decided to follow Jesus. I'm going to do that with my life. And let God do what only God can do with me and with my future. Let your will be done, Lord, because that's really why we're here, to celebrate that your will is best for our lives. Help us follow through now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.